You would please. Luke chapter 7. I want to speak about the centurion this morning out of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, let's start in verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. The sayings that are ended are what in Matthew it's a Sermon on the Mount, but it appears that he then went down into the plain, as we read in Luke chapter 6, and repeated pretty much the same sermon. There's many similarities between the two, but it does appear that there are two different locations, and so two different occasions, but that's what's just taken place here. He's just ended that. Now he comes down into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he'd heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but I say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. This takes place, of course, early in the 3.5 years that Jesus Christ ministered on the earth, from his baptism to his crucifixion. He travels to the plains of Capernaum, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. And we see this interesting incident develop here. And what I find very interesting about this is the actions of the characters involved here, because some of these things are just, they don't seem to make sense. So let's take a look at this. First, we think about the Jewish elders that we see here. Look at verse 3 again. When he'd heard of Jesus, that is the centurion, he sent on him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The elders of the Jews. You know those people that hated Jesus? They're coming to him and asking of him something. Go back to chapter 4 for a second. Chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 28. So he enters the Sabbath, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill, wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So they've already made an attempt on his life at this, before this point of what we're reading in chapter 7 of Luke. They're filled with wrath about the things that he's teaching and preaching to them. Chapter 5, verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 30 of chapter 5. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but they eat and drink? So there's a lot of contention, the wrath, the hatred of him and what he's doing. And now chapter 6 and verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. So they're already starting to set traps for him, to try to get something on him, to try to get rid of him, and that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So as you see these several passages, they're already well acquainted with Jesus Christ. They've got a pretty good idea who he is and what he's teaching. And they're not real happy about it. Filled with madness. But yet, here in chapter 7, they're coming and asking him for something. That's a little unusual, isn't it? These guys that can't stand him. And, of course, remember too, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, came to him by night. So nobody else would see him when he's coming there. And probably roughly about this same period of time is when that took place. But on top of that, they are not only coming to this one who they despise to ask him for something, for the healing of someone, but it's the healing of someone who is an officer in the army that is occupying their country, which they also despise. Something is completely out of whack in this whole situation. Nevertheless, here they are. They've come to Jesus Christ, and they've sought for him. They've made this request of him. Verse 4, and when they, back in chapter 7, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Instantly. I mean, they're it's not just okay, we'll do it, you know. They are really intent on trying to get this request answered, in spite of all the animosity that exists toward this one who they're asking this of. That's completely upside down from the way it ought to be. Secondly, let's look at the centurion. Centurion is an officer of the Roman army commanding 100 men. They don't have a real good reputation. I mean, think about this. This is the army that's occupying Palestine at this time. The Jews don't have any love for these people either. But yet, it's this officer whose servant is sick that the Jews have gone to Jesus Christ to request this of him. A man of power, oftentimes of some wealth. Over in Acts chapter 10, you read about Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was the same level of officer in the Roman army as this man here was. So there's some wealth and power that's included in this. But look again at verse 4. It says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying this, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. That's kind of out of place too. These guys are usually kind of cruel and ruthless, ruling with an iron fist, not really caring for anybody. Not only does he care about the people of Israel, but he also cares for his servant. It's his servant. Go back to verse 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So there's a great deal of compassion that's driving this centurion at this point. He cared for his servant. He was compassionate toward Israel. He respected these religious leaders. He said he favors our nation. But secondly, I think he respected their God. There's something going on here. You had the same thing with Cornelius. He was a just man. He gave alms. He prayed often. He fasted. And God said, Peter, go preach to him. These guys are a bit out of character. Not unusual, but a bit out of character. And thirdly, this. He was humble. Look at verse 6. And Jesus went with them. They've come to Jesus. They've sought him. They've asked him to come to him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. He sent somebody else. Says, look, tell him, no, I don't deserve for you to come in here. I'm not worthy of this. Of course, the Catholics take that and twist that thing all around and use it in every Mass, as they're getting ready for the communion. The bell rings, and you're supposed to thump your chest three times. Says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. They twisted that thing around. It has nothing to do with the context here. But that's the humility of the servant. Then he says, verse 7, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He sent the Jewish elders instead of going himself because he doesn't believe he's worthy. I have no right to ask anything of these Jewish people as I'm a part of this army that's occupying this homeland here. But he goes and he asks them, or he sends them to ask, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. So there's some humility there, but then furthermore, there's a trust, there's a confidence there that this one can do what he's asking. Phil was talking about Elijah this morning in Sunday school, and the prayer of Elijah. He prayed, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again after 3.5 years, and it rained. The confidence that God is going to do what you ask him to do. That's what the centurion had here. Doesn't say anything about him being saved, but somehow he's heard of Jesus Christ. And he knows about him. He sent the elders, not believing he's worthy to go. He sent the elders to go and ask for him. If this one could but just speak a word. Don't touch him. Don't put salve on him. Just speak. And he'll be healed. That's a powerful thought. He recognized the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now, someone has once said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Now, God is not caught by surprise by anything. He knows what's going to happen before it takes place. But yet it still says, Jesus marveled. Think about that. This is so unique, and this whole situation is so special that it causes, even though he knew what's going on, he still marveled. And then he said this, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. He's just gotten done with the sermon in the plain. The multitudes are there with him as these Jewish elders come running up to him. And he turns to them and he says this, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. This first part of Jesus Christ's ministry is focused on Israel. Over there in Matthew chapter 10, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 10 is where he chooses the disciples. So that probably came after this, of choosing the disciples and sending them out. And when he sent them out, what did he say? Go not to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So at this point in his ministry, his focus is directly and only to the nation of Israel. He's not looking to bring the Gentiles in yet. He's not reaching out to the Gentiles at this time, only to Israel. Because after this, he tells the disciples, only go to Israel. But he turns to the followers and he says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He's struck by that. Because these people who know the law, you remember when Herod heard about the wise men visited Herod, they came to the Pharisees and asked them about this star that the wise men were following. And the Pharisees then said, it's written, thou Bethlehem out of the land of Judah shall come forth, he that is to be ruler in Israel. Quoting Micah 5:2. They knew the scriptures. They just didn't believe it. They could quote it, but they didn't believe it. I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. This man with a simple, childlike faith and trust and confidence in God has exhibited something far beyond what the Lord has experienced among the people that he was reaching out to. And so he says, verse 10, they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Didn't ask for a miracle. That the Jews required a sign, remember? That they wanted to see. They had to experience it. Have some proof. This guy just wanted his servant healed. And he says, notice what he says here back up in verse 8. This is a centurion speaking. He says, for I also am a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go. This guy is used to having his orders followed. And he goeth, and in order to come, and he cometh, and in my servant do this, and he doeth it. He said that, go back up to verse 7, whether there wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come under thy roof. Let me try that again. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He says, I understand authority and how that works. Though he's not using his authority in this case. He says, I recognize yours. And that's what I'm counting on. All you got to do is speak, and I know it'll be done. And again, verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. They got what they wanted. The Jewish elders got what they asked for. The centurion got what he desired. The servant got what he needed. Because one man humbled himself before God. He was compassionate, kind, and caring. The Bible says you'll reap what you sow. That's what that man had sown, and now he's reaping it. But then there's the idea of the humility. Look at Isaiah chapter 57. And I think this is one of the most important aspects of this, although there's another one we'll touch on in just a moment too. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite spirit, contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Think about this a minute. Why did that servant get healed? Was it because of the plea of the Jewish elders? The Lord didn't care about them because of their animosity towards him. Was it because he treated his subordinates favorably? And that might have been somewhat of a factor. Was it because he built them a synagogue? No, that had nothing to do with it. Was it because of his authority? No. It's because of his compassion and kindness, because of his humility. Because this is what God notices. This is what God looks for. You know, folks, our pride gets in our way a lot. It can get in the way of your witnessing. You know, we've got the truth. We know the truth. This individual I've been discussing with, I've tried to really, kind of go carefully with the thing. And it's gotten a lot farther than I've gotten a lot of other times. It doesn't matter who I am or what I know. What matters is God's word and letting it get forth there with a humble and a contrite spirit. That's the thing God notices. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Number one is that humility. Number two is the respect for this. The power of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I mean, the only thing lacking would have been that centurion crawling on his knees to Jesus Christ. And he may not have been that physically, but in a figurative sense, that's basically what he was doing. By asking the Jewish elders to go to Jesus on his behalf. And then sending them out there and saying, I don't even deserve to come into your presence. I certainly don't deserve for you to come into my home. But I recognize who you are and what you can do. And if you just speak, I know it'll be done. He made no plea of deserving that. He's simply making a request. It's in God's hands whether he responds or not. But he humbled himself and he got what he desired. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, the Lord, and he will lift you up. One of the greatest things that holds God back in our lives from working, I think, is pride. An unwillingness to humble ourselves before God and before other people. Pride is the root of so many sins. Pride stirs up strife. We get to fussing with one another, and that thing continues to fester and to grow and to stir, because at least one of the individuals is not willing to humble himself. Say, you know what? God hates strife. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to end this which God hates. I will swallow my pride. I will admit my wrong, even if it isn't there to be admitted, for the sake of trying to breach this gulf, to heal this rift that has come. Families get tore apart for some stupid stuff, and it's all because of pride. Somebody said something to me, or somebody didn't do something that I thought that they should have done. What a horrible thing that is. Humble yourselves, and He will lift you up. That pride thing, it just enters into so many ways and so many areas in our lives. But the other one, a thing I want you to see about this is in this whole story here is this. Too often times we write people off because of who they are, their appearance, or some other thing. You know, a Roman soldier, an occupying enemy. So, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And I just look back in my own life. As God began to deal with me, to bring me to Himself. Before I got saved, probably none of you would have talked to me. I was not an appealing character in looks or in conduct. But God was doing something. And we need to be careful that we don't write somebody off just because of how they look, or even maybe how they're acting at a moment. You know what God wants us to do? Reach out. Reach out to the unlovely. That's what we need to do. You know, some of those people that are most unlovely are the most in need of a friend and of the truth of the Word of God being presented to them. That coworker who never witnessed to me, but gave out tracts to everybody else, had no idea what God was doing in my heart. And in spite of his not directly witnessing to me, God still used him to bring me to Christ. But too often times we just walk right by somebody because, oh, they'll never listen. They wouldn't pay attention to the Word of God. How do you know? Don't write people off. Be available to reach out to them. This servant got healed because of this centurion. God was working in his heart. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, O God. Help me, O God, with humility. That pride is an awful thing, and I know I struggle with it. I feel certain that each and every one of us, to some degree or another, struggles with pride. We just don't like it when somebody crosses us or does something that we don't think is right. And we're so quick to hang on to that grudge, that grievance. And we want to make others suffer and pay for what they've done to us. It's not what you did, Lord. You forgave. God, help us to be willing to humble ourselves and to forgive. To look beyond our own petty little lives and realize that you've got a purpose for each and every one of us here. And you've got people out there that you could and desire to use us to reach out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yeah, some of those people are pretty unpleasant and undesirable. But some of them just need a friend. Someone to just reflect the love of Jesus Christ into their lives. Help us, God, to be willing to bear this reproach of the cross. Even at times suffering for reaching out to those who are undesirable and unlovely. God, help us never to shrink back, but to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. God, maybe there's somebody in someone's life here this morning that they've just kind of avoided because they just think there's no hope. God, if that be true, bring that person to their minds and help them to purpose now to make an extra effort to be kind, compassionate, and most importantly, be a witness to them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.